Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast, recorded on the Sunday morning sermons of Prairie Oaks Baptist Church here in Prairie Grove, Arkansas. Wherever you listen to these, we appreciate that you find these Bible teachings profitable for your spiritual growth. We invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We meet when weather permits in our open-air pavilion, or we meet in the sanctuary just nearby. It is a laid-back worship experience that you won't soon forget. You can also find links to our messages on our YouTube channel, or you can follow us on Facebook at Prairie Oaks to find out more about our current events. And if you'd like to contribute to this teaching ministry, you can follow the links in the notes. But let's get to the message. And we've been in the wilderness now, I think, for 4 weeks. And so this would be exam 4 for the Israelites in the wilderness. It's Exodus chapter 17. We're not going to stay entirely in Exodus 17 the whole time. But exam 4, well, let's go back. Exam 1, they didn't have water. And Moses, what are we going to do? There's no water. And so the Lord provided. Well, then week 2, they realized they didn't have any food. They ran out of victuals. And, oh, they got grumbly then. But God provided, and He would continue to provide every day for the next 40 years. Amen. Exam 3 was a repeat of the material from exam 1 because they ran out of water. They moved to another place that didn't have water, and they got even more bent out of shape. They're not learning the lessons, they're regressing. But God, in His patience, knows they're brand new, they're weak. And so He provides, He doesn't even rebuke them for their lack of faith, their lack of remembering that the bread that morning came from Him. He doesn't any of that. He just gives them water. And in doing so, He shows them about Himself. Each time He has, but this time He really anchors it into, He's pointing towards Jesus, who is the rock, who provides us with living water. Struck once, and from then on, all we have to do is ask, and He will provide. But now, they go a little farther, and this one is exam 4 that we're going to look at this week is a practicum. And if you've been in college, you remember what practicums are. It's you put it to work. You've been learning this stuff. It's time to get your hands dirty and put it to work. It's in the lab of warfare. Because whether we know it or not, we're at war. It is not with swords. It's not with flesh and blood, but we're at war. And so as we read through this story, I want you to have that thought seated in that this is another one of those physical symbols of a spiritual reality. A physical symbol of a spiritual reality. It is a real event. It is a real enemy, but it's teaching something much deeper than a little historical fact. It's revealing something about the spiritual warfare that is going on. All right? And so Exodus chapter 17, and starting in verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out. Fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Let's pause for prayer. Father, just thankful you've given us this time together. Thank you for the ability to sing and those who lead us in that with instruments and voice. I thank you, Lord, for those who are praying and have been praying and just continue to answer those prayers, Lord, that we'd be able to listen to your word, listen to your spirit, and to respond rightly. I thank you, Lord, for the Children's Chapel. Just pray that you continue to work there, and just thankful for your servants there. Bring us more servants, Lord. The fields are ripe for harvest, but the laborers are few. And I just pray, Father, that you just stir within Prairie Oaks to use us as a blessing, to use us for revival. We need revival in us. We need revival in our community. We need revival in our nation. And only you can provide it, O Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, your love, your mercy, your steadfastness, your holiness and your righteousness and your might and your glory. And in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior, we pray. Amen. And so Amalek comes and they attack. They attack the children of Israel. And it is, if you read through Deuteronomy and you hear Moses' recollections on this event, he does not compare. They broke the rules of warfare as they did this. And you might think, is there rules in warfare? Yeah, there was even back then. Because this nation, Amalek, is a symbol of wickedness because they didn't follow the rules. They were predators. A predatory tribe that just preyed upon the weak and the vulnerable. They would sneak in, kill, plunder, and hide. And that was how they survived. They did not produce anything. They did not have any contribution to the civilization of that part. They were simply predators. And they saw this nation that God had redeemed from Egypt, traveling through the wilderness, and all they saw was a target. And so Moses says they attacked the stragglers, they attacked the weak, they attacked those who were at the back. And they attacked to kill, steal, and destroy. Does that ring a bell? It should. Because we have an enemy, don't we? And that is his MO. Steal, kill, and destroy. And so that's why, as we see God tell Moses, write this down for a memorial. I want this to be remembered. He's not just talking about nations and peoples and things like that. He's putting it in our minds. This is important, folks. You're at war. There is an enemy, and he is out to steal, kill, and destroy, whether you are ready for it or not. And so let's start unpacking this here. Now, the first thing that kind of comes to my mind is that, one, this did not take the Lord by surprise. He knew what Amalek was going to be up to long before they thought of doing it. And so God allows them to come in and attack because he's preparing his people. Because like I said, it's warfare. And it is going to be happening. And so God picks and chooses. Because you'll remember, he didn't send them one direction because they weren't ready for war. But he sent them this direction so they could learn war. And you and I were sent in our path in life after we've been born again, and we are supposed to be taking our cues from God. We need to follow his cues, but his cues and his direction may involve conflict. Amen. It may involve conflict with neighbors. It may involve conflict within your family. It may involve conflict within yourself. And I almost guarantee it'll be all three at some point. we're going to have conflict, and especially within ourselves. Because we have an enemy on the outside, but as we saw in the first three exams, we have an enemy within, and he's a mess. She causes trouble because the person inside is still a work in progress. And that enemy within can be, because those that were weak and vulnerable, then there's an outside enemy who's looking for that. He's looking for the weak spots in your life, and he'll exploit it. I have a friend. Well, you guys know Stuart. So Stuart Tanner and I were talking this week, and we were talking about that warfare in our lives as we feel God doing some pruning in our lives. He's taking the deadwood off of a vine. And the reason he does that is because deadwood is a place where enemies hide. And your vine, I have a big grapevine in my yard, and I can't figure out what to do with it because the cold killed it. But it's slowly coming back. But that I'm worried about that deadwood because that's where insects and disease are going to hide to try to attack that vine. And the same is true in your life. The dead, corrupt areas of your life are places where the enemy seeks to corrupt and to attack those areas. And so God in His grace is pruning in those areas. It hurts when He does it, doesn't it?
Satan will try to get you to doubt your salvation.
That's an example. It really is, Stephen. Because that's an example of where your Amalek may be. We all have an Amalek. And he's looking for the weak spots. And maybe your weakness is that you doubt your salvation. And it's easy to do. But we need to go back to the truth of God because that's the belt of righteousness. And not the belt of truth. You got to keep me straight. The belt of truth. I should point at Miss Valerie on that one because she's taught the armor of God to these kids so many times. But the belt of truth. And I need to remember the truth. It's not me that saved me. It is God who saved me. It is not the strength of my faith that saved me. It is the strength of the one I put my faith into. He's the one who saves. And so that's an example of an Amalek, isn't it? But here's the thing is that God knows those enemies are out there. And he's teaching us how to do it. But God doesn't just magically make it disappear, does he? He wants us to learn how to fight that enemy. Amen. He uses means. He uses our choices. He uses, just like Miss Holly was telling us a little bit ago, we're not going to grow in our faith unless we make the choices that involve us growing in our faith. Being with the believers, being in God's Word, listening to Him, being in prayer. Those are the means God chooses to use. And the Exodus is full of that example because God could have used nothing to liberate His people. But He used Moses. In fact, He used a bush to get Moses on board. If He can use an old ragged weed to bring about a Moses, He can use you and me in our weakest efforts. And then He uses Moses and his old walking stick. And there's a lot could be said about that. Especially in that symbol of weakness is God's strength. And that old walking stick is how God chose to turn the water into blood. What he used to divide the Red Sea. Time after time, God used that old walking stick to symbolize his strength. Amen. His power. And so that's why we see God using means here. He uses specifically two individuals, but one of those individuals represents three. Joshua. Get together a group of fighters. It doesn't sound like he's pulling together the whole army of Israel. It's just grab the best ones you can get. I mean, I don't even know what Joshua's qualifications are. This is the first time we even hear about Joshua. Now, you're going to hear about Joshua for the rest of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, because Joshua becomes Moses' right-hand man. When Moses is on the mountain, Joshua is on the mountain. When Moses is in the tabernacle meeting with God, Joshua is in the tabernacle listening in. I want you to think about that. Joshua has been tailgating all the way through all those stories that you heard in the past. It's a man who had seen and heard from God. But either because Joshua had been a mercenary in the Egyptian army, or maybe with no qualifications at all, God chose Joshua. Get together some fighters. We're going to have to go fight. Now, these are slaves. They may be fighting with trowels and rakes and shovels and who knows what. But they gather up and they go, they're going to fight.
Some of them probably have to run around with their fists up.
That's probably what it was. They didn't have much. And maybe how he picked who went. Who has something? Who has a stick? Go fight. God's going to use them. But God's not going to use their strength as much as what the other guy is going to be doing. And that's Moses. Because God told Zechariah to tell his governor, it's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord.
Amen.
Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And Moses is on the mountain, and it doesn't specifically say he's praying, but he's got his hands up. He's got the rod of God up, and you can't help but understand that he's praying. He is petitioning God. And some of your translations will even say, because it's a real hard Hebrew phrase there towards the end, that it was a hand on the throne of God. Because we can go to the throne of God and ask for mercy and grace and help in our time of need. And so he is there on the mountain praying. Now, what's really cool about this is that it takes two people to teach us about Jesus in this story, because Jesus does that much for us, doesn't he?
Yes, amen.
Because Jesus is the warrior who goes out and defeats the enemy and leads us in battle so that we are more than conquerors. And at the same time, it is Jesus who is interceding for us at the throne of God.
Yes, amen.
He is the one who is. And the best part about this is his arms don't get tired. He does not grow weary in interceding for us. And that's a good thing, because I need a lot of interceding. I need a lot of help. I need a lot of mercy. And Moses gets tired. And so Aaron and Hur, we don't even know who Hur is. But Aaron is the priest, right? And Hur represents that unknown prayer warrior in my mind. The unknown prayer warrior who is there petitioning, because we don't know who's praying for us all the time, but their prayers are just as important as the guy with the robes on, the priest. Just as important. And that's Hur's role in this, as they hold up Moses' arms, petitioning God for victory. And I think this is good stuff. Because in spiritual warfare, yeah, we've got to do something. Otherwise, we have surrendered or we're hiding in a hole. But God has called us to be victorious, to fight the enemy. But to fight the enemy, it is bathed in prayer. It is prayer from beginning to end. Because that is where our strength comes from. And I want to just pick for... Hold on, Stephen. I got to keep this thought going. I want you to look in Ephesians for a minute, because we talked about the, the armor of God a minute ago. And the whole letter of Ephesians is about spiritual warfare. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but we started digging into this week, and it's like, oh my, there is so much in here about the principalities and powers that are raging against us as God's image bearers, God's kingdom builders in this world. And so that's why we have to put on the whole armor of God. Actually, I like verse 10 first. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's through prayer. That's the first Bible verse I remember memorizing for vacation Bible school. My grandma Graham taught it to me because, yep, I went to church with my family. But that's a good one to have in your pocket. To be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, putting on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And like I said earlier, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. And so He is emphasizing all these choices that you're going to be making over here about being humble before God, putting away lying, no longer walk as Gentiles walk, loving your wife, raising your children in godliness, wives submitting to husbands, doing every choice for the glory of God, even to the point of being filled with the Spirit, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, giving thanks. Those are all acts of spiritual warfare. Every last one of them. Because the enemy wants us to do the opposite. And the only way we can do those things is through God and His Spirit. And then He gives us the illustration. I'm convinced that the Apostle Paul started out in children's church because this is such handy stuff here. Girded your waist with truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Your feet shod with the gospel, being prepared. Taking the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Watchful to prayer, with perseverance, supplication for all the saints. And Paul says, even pray for me. Yeah, if the Apostle Paul needed prayer, how much more do the rest of us? That I may speak boldly the mystery of the gospel as I ought to speak. But He is challenging us. Don't be hiding in the holes like the Israelites did when Goliath challenged them and when so many other enemies challenged them. Don't surrender and just compromise and lose in those areas of your life. But He says to stand. And so the moment here, the question is, what is your Amalek? We talked earlier about that, didn't we? For some, it is. It is doubting our salvation. For some, it is just being a selfish little turd and not doing loving others with our actions. Hold on, Stephen. Sometimes it is that pleasing self over seeking God's best. What is your Amalek? Because think about how do we resist the devil? Submit to God, resist the devil. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. It's in your bulletin there, James chapter 4. Because that is how we resist, is by. And so pride
is not only the tool that Satan fell, but it is pride that gets us all in trouble. Humbling ourselves before God. But whatever those things are, I challenge you sometime today to take a quiet spot. Set aside the distractions. Maybe distractions is your Amalek. But asking God, what is my Amalek? That relentless enemy that seeks me when I'm weak and then when I'm vulnerable. What am I most tempted to sin with? Doubt, discouragement, depression. What is that enemy? And asking God, now that you've shown me my Amalek, how do I fight it, Lord? And you know what? It's right here. It's right here. In fact, it's probably in this letter to the Ephesians, right here. How we can have victory. It'll take effort. You're going to have to put on the sword of God, the word of God, hiding it in my heart. God has been prodding me. Finally, all right, God, you're right. I need to hide your word in my heart more and more. Because I can't use the excuse that, well, I'm busy teaching it all the time and it's a new verse all the time. No, God says, go ahead and take the time to memorize something you're not teaching. You and I are listening to God in our time with Him. Maybe that's something that God's going to speak to you about today. But those verses that I'm memorizing, they're verses that speak to where Amalek attacks me in my disappointment, in my discouragement, so that I am reminded of who God is. He is my love. He is my love because He loves me more. He loves me first. He is my refuge, my strength, my stronghold. Just piling it on. Now we're going to have a time of invitation. And in the invitation is the first step of, God, I want to be victorious through you. Because here's the thing. God used this story to tell Moses, I am the banner. Rally to me. Find your strength in me in order to go back into the fight. But as she plays, you talk to God or sing with.
Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. We pray for you that you are blessed by these messages, and we're praying that you join us again next time as we continue our series in God's Word.